All right, you can be seated. We're in Galatians chapter 3. Please turn your Bibles there, Galatians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 23 through 28, a message I've entitled, Before and After. Before and After, so as I read it, you can be looking at things that the Apostle Paul says have changed. You had it before, and now the after. So beginning in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So we're looking at before and after. The first thing I want you to see is from incarceration to liberation. From incarceration. So we were in bondage to the law before we came to Christ. If you look in verse 23, it says, Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should be afterwards revealed. And so we were incarcerated. We were in bondage to the law. Also, chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul repeats in a different way. He says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So we've gone from incarceration, and we'll see, to liberation. But speaking of incarceration, there was a police officer in a small town, and he stopped a motorist who was speeding down Main Street. The man says, but officer, I can explain. Just be quiet, said the officer, or I'm going to let you cool off in jail until the chief gets back. But officer, I just wanted to say, and the officer said, I said keep quiet, now you're going to jail. A few hours later, the officer checked up on his prisoner and said, thankfully for you that the chief is at his daughter's wedding, he'll be in a good mood when he gets back. Don't count on it, said the man, I'm the groom. But anyway, the before and after, from incarceration to liberation. Now, Paul taught that the law was our schoolmaster here in verse 24. Now, a schoolmaster was a family slave who led a boy to and from school. This schoolmaster would point out his misbehavior. This schoolmaster would punish this boy's misbehavior. Well, the law was our schoolmaster, leading us to realize our sinfulness and need for a Savior. The law was our schoolmaster, leading us to realize our absolute dependence on God for justification. The law was our schoolmaster to lead us to realize the punishment due for our own sin. Like a schoolteacher, the law may influence us for life, but only exercise temporary authority over us. You may still be able to think of some teachers you've had in the past, some really good teachers that really just revealed a lot of things to you and taught you a lot of things. They don't have any authority over you now, but they've influenced you for your entire life. Even now, I'm making you think of some of these teachers through the years. That's the same way with the law. It may influence us for life. As we read, Genesis and Exodus and all the way up through Malachi, we read the law and it influences us, but it no longer has authority over us. Because once we come to Christ, we are freed from the law. Again, look at verse 25. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. And the law was a schoolmaster. So once you've received Christ as your Savior, you're free from the law. We are free from its burdensome requirements, like all those sacrifices and those feast days. Don't have to do that anymore. We are free from its condemnation. I should have chosen the song tonight, Free from the Law, Happy Condition. I love that hymn. I don't know about the tune so much. I just love the words, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. That's where we are as believers in Christ, free from the law. I wonder, have you come to Christ yet? Again, Paul teaches the law was our schoolmaster, but then that's to bring us to Christ. But have you come to Christ yet? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believing he died on the cross for your sins, was buried for your sins, and rose again the third day? Are you free in Christ? Jesus said in John 8:21, if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. Are you free in Christ? Christian liberty is absolute, but it's understood by many Christians. I don't know if it's a problem around here, but When I served in a church, not only in Pennsylvania, but also in Louisiana, it was much worse in Louisiana. If a woman were to wear pants, she wasn't free to do that. She's a sinner if she wore pants. Or if somebody listened to a different kind of music other than Christian music. Even if they listened to Christian music, but it was a different style, maybe a contemporary style, they weren't free to do that. If somebody danced or watched TV or played cards or would go to the movies, they weren't free to do that. Understand, Christian liberty is absolute. It's absolute. We're free, totally free. But here's the catch. We desire to use our freedom to honor God. I'll go to the movies. I can't tell you when I last went to a movie. But I'll go to the movies, but I'm not going to go see something R-rated or something like that. Even one of these PG-13, I have to look it up online and see, you know, why it's got the 13 there. But I will go to the movies. I'll play cards, not for money. Although I taught my children how to gamble, only because I didn't want them to get taken. When they went to college, I didn't want somebody to say, hey, come play this game, and then they lose all their money. Which, you know where they got their money? From me. So I'd be losing money. So I did teach them how to gamble. I'll play cards. I'll watch TV, not much. I dance at weddings, not too good. And I listen to a variety of music. As a musician, I have an appreciation for almost all styles of music. There's a few I just can't stomach. But, I mean, I appreciate the artistry that goes into so much music. But as a Christian, I'm free to do these things. But I want to use my freedom to honor God. It's not that having absolute freedom in Christ means that we're free to sin. It means that we're free to live holy lives. We're free to live lives that are pleasing to God. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. And so it's not when we say we have Christian liberty that we're free in Christ. It's not saying we're free to sin, but we're free to live holy lives. So we see the before and after, from incarceration to liberation. But secondly, let's look at from rejection to adoption. We wanted nothing to do with God before we came to Christ. God was never a priority before we came to Christ. We were our only priority. Me, my, mine. If we did consider God, it was only for our own selfish desires before we came to Christ. But Paul taught that we become the children of God by faith in Christ. Look in verse 26. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So before we rejected Christ, but now we're adopted. We are no longer rejected, but accepted. We are no longer outcasts, but we are children. And God freely chooses to adopt us as his children. Look in chapter 4 here, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We have been adopted by God's sovereign grace and choice. Now, I'm an adoptive parent, so I know a little bit about adoption. Now, typically in adoption, the parents choose the child, not the other way around. Typically in adoption, the parents pay the adoption fees, not the child. Well, God not only made the choice, he paid the price. And we are his adopted children. And once we are adopted, we can call God Abba, Father, Daddy. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I love to hear my children call me Daddy. My son doesn't do that anymore. In fact, in ninth grade, we had gone to Walmart and we were walking in. Ninth grade now, and at the time he was in public school because the Christian school only went up through eighth grade in the town. And so He's going to public school, and we're walking into Walmart, and he reaches and grabs my hand. We're holding hands. And I said, Caston, you know I love you, but they will eat you alive at the public school if they see you holding hands with me, even if they know I'm your dad. So he doesn't call me daddy anymore. In fact, I think that incident right there, that stopped the whole thing. Kara still calls me daddy. My daughter Jessica, who's pushing 30 years old, she still calls me daddy. I love to hear it. I love to hear it. And imagine this, the sovereign creator wants us to call him daddy. I mean, you would think that we would have to call him like sir, mister, lord, and certainly we can call him that, but he says, you're my kid, I've adopted you, call me daddy. And know this, that God's adopted children are not some second-class citizens. We are fully participating members in God's family, purchased by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Again, look back to verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I think I've shared this story before, but when we adopted our children, we went into the judge's chambers. All he had to do was sign a paper, and it was a done deal. And so we're sitting there across from his desk, and he says, do you understand that once I sign these papers, everything you have will belong to these children one day? That all the inheritance rights, all of that, all the law is behind them, such that once they are adopted, they are heirs. Do you realize that? And Debbie and I said, yeah, we realize it. And then we snickered to each other, we don't have anything. So, But we are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter that we're adopted. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Listen how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. I can't find it. Sorry. Not good at this. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We are joint heirs with our brother, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 bears this out, where Paul writes, since you're children, then you're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are permanent members of God's family. He adopts us and we become permanent members of His family. Our eternal security lies in the fact that once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. I think we fail to comprehend the privilege that we have as children of God. You're not a second-class citizen. So what that you've been adopted? I adopted two children. Somebody told me at our last church when we had already adopted the two, and then, surprise, Karis was born. And somebody came up to our daughter, I think I've told you this before too, and said, you know, your parents love you, but they're really going to love that baby that's theirs. Now, not only was that rude and mean and inconsiderate, it just isn't true. I don't see any difference between the adopted children and the biological child. And God doesn't see any difference either. You're adopted, but that's not a stigma. You're adopted, but that's not something, well, nobody else wanted me. God, the creator of the universe, chose to adopt you, and He chose to adopt me, and not as second-class citizens. But I think we fail to comprehend the privileges we have as the children of God. So let me ask you a couple more questions. First of all, have you come to Christ? Just like I asked you before. But secondly, are you realizing the privileges of adoption you have in Christ? And thirdly, are you fulfilling the responsibilities of adoption that you have in Christ? So we see from incarceration to liberation. We see from rejection to adoption. And then thirdly, from discrimination to equation. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Now we naturally divide ourselves as humans into categories. Paul lists three of those categories here. The first one is ethnical, Jew and Greek. And then he mentions social, slave and free. And then he mentions sexual, male and female. And I want to point out, and I know the Bible's really old, but Paul only mentions two genders here, male and female. I tried to Google today for this sermon how many genders there are. And you don't know. Some people say there's 57, which that kind of makes sense, like Heinz 57, you know, variety. But anyway, 57, some say there's 92, some say there's 23. There's two genders, male and female. Now, these categories not only bring disunity, but often foster feelings of superiority or inferiority. The Jewish people in this day divided people in the first century into the entire world was Jews and dogs. You thought I was going to say Gentiles, right? That's not what they did. Jews and dogs. And Jewish males would pray as a matter of course, thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile. Thank you, God, that I'm not a woman. Our own nation is being torn apart by this multiculturalism. Everybody now wants to be some sort of hyphenated American. Well, I'm here to tell you, we're Americans, not hyphens. And the church is believers, not hyphens. Believers in Christ, that's who we are. When you look at Jesus' ministry, you see that it dealt with breaking down barriers between Jews and Gentiles, between Jews and Samaritans, even between men and women. Do you remember when Jesus meets the woman at the well? Not only was she a woman, and a Jewish man would never speak to a woman, especially in the daylight, one that wasn't a member of his family. And this woman in particular, she wasn't the most upstanding lady in town. Jesus spoke to her. He revealed himself to her. He didn't really tell too many people he was the Messiah. He told her. And then do you remember Easter Sunday morning? When Jesus rose from the dead, were the disciples camping out there at the tomb? Were they there saying, you know, he said he'd rise again from the dead. I'm just going to sit here in my lawn chair and I'm going to wait for him to come out and greet him. No, but the women showed up. And they were the first witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. You see, Jesus, his entire ministry was breaking down these barriers. All these hyphens, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Samaritans. Remember, Jesus told the parable about the Good Samaritan. And he's telling the story to a bunch of Jews. And as they're hearing the story, they're going to figure out that the Jew is the hero of the story. And when you get to the end of the story, the Jew's not the hero. The Samaritan's the hero. Because Jesus' ministry dealt with breaking down barriers. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul taught that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are reconciled to God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul writes, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We are reconciled to God and we're reconciled to each other. All barriers have been broken down. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 puts it this way, for he is our peace who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. All barriers have been broken down. The Lord Jesus Christ has put to death man's hatred for one another. When you're in Christ, it puts to death our hatred for each other. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but family members. Family members. Jesus established his body, the church. One body, not several. Made up of one people, not many. Indwelt by one Holy Spirit. The church is believers only, not hyphens. And God loves and values each of his children equally. Now, that's hard to do when you're parents, you've got children. You don't want to show favoritism. You don't want to play favorites. And depending on the day of the week, you actually may favor one child over the other. One's behaving and the one's messing up. Well, you know, my favorite one is the one that's behaving. And as humans, we may have some tendencies to play favorites, even though we know we shouldn't. All we got to do is read the scriptures, read about Jacob and Esau and all that kind of stuff, and we know we shouldn't do that. But as humans, we may. But know this about God. God loves and values each of his children equally. He doesn't put like pastors in one category and say, well, I really, really like them because, you know, they preach and teach and stuff like that. And the other Christians, well, they're nice, but, you know, I don't. God loves and values each of his children equally. And while equality means no discrimination, it does not mean no distinction. While each person is equal in value, not each person has the same calling from God. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about how we're called differently, we're gifted differently to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would it hear? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. No, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And so, while each person is equal in value, not each person has the same calling. God calls and equips different individuals for different ministries. But know this, that God calls all of his children to ministry. Now, not necessarily professional ministry, but God calls all of his children to serve him. This morning, it was funny. Not what happened to you wasn't funny. I'm pointing at silly there. But Tom came forward in early service. He came forward. He had received Christ as Savior, but he came forward to join the church. He's an EMT, and Celie had her episode, and so I had to go to Sunday school and get Tom and bring him in here. And I was telling him, I said, Tom, you know, usually when somebody joins a church, we tell them you eventually need to, you know, get serving, find a place of ministry. I said, we're starting you from day one. He said, doesn't bother me at all. He's ready to serve. God calls all of his children to ministry, some vocationally, others avocationally. Pastoring accepted, God calls all people equally to serve. Now, the reason I say pastoring accepted is because God only calls men to the pastorate. But other than that, God calls all people equally to serve. Believers are equal in Christ, and we are to be united in Christ. But I want to just spend a moment talking about the difference between equality and equity. In our society, we used to push for equality. But I don't know if you've noticed, the language has changed. They're no longer pushing for equality, they're pushing for equity. And it sounds similar, they're spelled similar, they're very different. The definition of equality is that you recognize that people are equal in worth, in value, and opportunity. In equity, you have the government forcing an equal outcome. We believe in equality. Everybody's valuable to God. Everybody's worthwhile to God and to us. And everybody has the same opportunities. But we don't believe the government should come along and make and force equal outcomes. Don't be fooled by equity. We believe in equality. So a couple more questions. First of all, have you come to Christ? He keeps asking that. Yeah, I do. Have you come to Christ? Secondly, are you treating others as equals in Christ? Yeah, we might come to church. And we're wearing, you know, our nice outfit and so on. Even Gary puts a suit on sometimes, right? And we see somebody else, maybe somebody new, and well, they're not really wearing nice clothes. Or maybe we got kind of close to them and they really didn't smell that good. And, you know, you kind of think you're better than they are. That you're more valuable, you're more important than they are. No. Make sure you treat others as equals in Christ, for we are. And thirdly, have you answered your call to serve Christ? As I mentioned, God calls all of His children to serve. He calls all of us to ministry, some vocationally, like Scott and I, others avocationally, but He calls all of us to serve. Have you answered your call to serve Christ? And so tonight, as we've looked at before and after here from Galatians chapter 4, we see from incarceration to liberation, from rejection to adoption, and from discrimination to equation. I'm so grateful that by the grace of God, I'm no longer in the before category. I'm in the after category. I've been liberated by Christ. I've been adopted by Christ. And I'm equal in Christ. And may the same be said of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight to praise you, to hear your word. Speak to our hearts. And as Ken said earlier, Lord, what we learned this morning in Sunday school, what we learned in church, may we keep it to ourselves, but not only keep it to ourselves, may we share it with others who desperately need to hear it. And we thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.